Ephesians chapter 6. Don't you love life? Love the Lord, love family, love the church. You know this passage well, very familiar passage, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I preached from this passage on July the 12th, 2015. And it's been 5 years ago, and I've had this in the hopper for a couple of months to re-preach the passage. Not the same message, but to reemphasize what ought to be the militant nature of the church. And so I had been over the last several months, I've been working on a short series of sermons from this passage, and I never had any direction to preach it, and probably will never preach the series, but with what our nation is going through right now, it seemed like a very appropriate passage to turn to. And this is not a political message tonight, because Ephesians 6 is not about government, it's not about politics, the believer's battle. I really believe it is spiritual, it's not physical. Having said that, I do believe that this past week, what our nation went through was one of the darkest times in my lifetime. I have very strong opinions about the future of America. Our nation has been in a fight for its survival. I feel like that it lost the battle constitutionally this past week. But when I preached this message last time, Donald Trump was on the campaign running for president. And after 4 years of Republicans running everything, we're no better economically, socially, morally than we were before the Republicans ran the show. Now, again, it's not political, it's spiritual. In the book of Ephesians, we're given at least four metaphors for the church. The church is like the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building, and in this passage, it is a battalion. Paul says that the church is like an army that is prepared for battle. But that is not what the world thinks of the church when the world thinks of the church. What a lot of the world thinks about the church is that the church should be a civic organization, or we are a charity that feeds the poor and shelters the homeless. That is our purpose. And the world at large really has no use for the church unless there's something like a hurricane, and then they believe the church's role is to give humanitarian aid and relief, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not the primary purpose of the church. And the world says that we should be culturally sensitive, that we should be all inclusive, and that's not exactly the image that an army portrays. But then there are a lot of churches who believe that their image is the most important thing to their identity. And so you look at their website, everything is fun and it's cute and it's clever and this is exciting and it's edgy and modern and all of that. And a lot of people go to shopping for a church like they shop for a car. If I can find one that has all of the features that I'm looking for, has the kids club and the jazzercise and whatever they're looking for, then I will grace that church with my presence. And so it's a social club where everybody can feel welcome and nobody is judged and everybody's included. Again, not exactly an army image. And it's not a comforting image because nobody wants to go to war. But the history of the church has always been one of conflict, both defensively and offensively. We are a battalion. That's what we're supposed to be. There's a passage in Matthew 16 and verse 18, first time you find the word church, where Jesus said that this is my church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the first word picture that Jesus gives of the church is a military one. And I've always understood that passage to mean that the church is in a defensive posture, that the gates of hell would not prevail when it attacks the church. But when have gates ever attacked anybody? It hasn't. Gates are not offensive. Gates are defensive. You hide behind a gate to keep the enemy out. And I've come to believe that I believe the picture is more of the church attacking the gates of hell, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the advancement of the church. The church is not hunkered down tonight. The church is not hiding behind a wall. The church is not afraid tonight of the next decision that the government makes. No, the church is on the offensive. The church is on the attack. The church is storming the battlements of hell and conquering with the gospel. That's what the church is supposed to be. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're not going to turn to a lot of verses tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll see if I can pull some thoughts together. 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse number 3. Although we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, a lot of you wanted to this week, but we don't. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Paul takes us again back to the battlefield. He says that we are in a war, but our weapons are not carnal weapons. We're not revolutionaries. We don't fight with swords and with shields. But if we are in a fight, then it's hard to argue that we ought to be passive. No, Christianity is aggressive. Christianity is confrontational. Yeah. I'm not attacking a personality or people's character, but attacking false ideas. He says in verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against God. You and I tonight are to stand for the truth. And you and I tonight are to tear down the lies of hell, and we are to go to war against the deceit of false religion. Not belligerently, not obnoxiously. In fact, in verse number 1, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He has meekness and war in the same paragraph. Bold, but gracious. Courageous, but kind. That's what you and I are supposed to be. So in Ephesians chapter 6, this passage, Paul gives us a portrait of a Christian standing in full battle dress. And when Paul imagines a Christian, he doesn't imagine him in casual attire. He doesn't imagine him in a business suit. He imagines him in armor. He has a sword, he has a shield, he has a helmet. And there's an image of sobriety. There's an image of seriousness, urgency. There's an image of courage. And I really believe that Christians need to wake up to the idea of who we are and what we are to do. And it is serious business. Serious business. The trend in churches right now is for the pastor to dress casual in the pulpit. Have a little bar, a little stool, a little table, a little cup of coffee while preaching. That's the trend, right? Now, you know, there is no verse that I can find that says you have to have a square pulpit and not a round table. I can't find a verse. I'd like to find one, but I can't find a verse for that. But I don't like the casual image. Here's the reason why. What I'm doing tonight is not casual. What I'm doing tonight, it is serious. It is important business. This is warfare for the souls of men. And I don't want to portray an image that I don't take this seriously. I'm not trying to be one of the guys. I could care less tonight whether you think I'm cool. That is not my intent. But I want to thunder out the truth of the Word of God. And if the truth of the Word of God cuts you wrong, it'll have to cut you wrong. But it's the truth. This passage, I'm trying to be soft and sweet. The passage depicts the believer as a soldier. In chapter 1, Paul begins Ephesians talking about the blessings of Christ. But he ends the book by talking about the battles of being a Christian. You can't just enjoy the blessings of Christianity. You have to be engaged in the battle. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Four thoughts from Ephesians chapter 6. None of it's new, but maybe it'll remind us of the stand that we are to take in this world. First of all, there's the exhortation to stand. Look at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 13, last part of the verse. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. When the world and the flesh and the devil come against you, you have to take a piece of ground and stand on it or die. There is an expectation to stand. Maybe it is the church that needs to take a stand against liberalism and modernism. Maybe you have to take a stand against a family member that does not support you as a Christian. Maybe you have to take a stand against peer pressure, whatever it is, but stand. And the exhortation to stand, it suggests several things. First of all, it suggests that you can expect a struggle. There is no need to be strong if there's not going to be a struggle against you. But if the struggle is going to be long and fierce, then you better build up some spiritual strength and get ready for the fight. You can expect a struggle. If you'll notice in verse number 12, watch this word. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a lot of stuff there that is against you. Against you. You're trying to make friends with the world. The world doesn't want to make friends with you. The devil's against your marriage. The devil's against your purity, young ladies. He's against your purity. He would rob you of that. He's against your Christianity. And you can expect him to attack every victory, every decision, every conviction. And the first thing that you must understand is that there is a battle. There's a battle. I believe that right now that we are in a battle for the soul and the existence of America. You say because of the Democrats? No, abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism. That is the enemy of America. Planned Parenthood. The liberal news media, the public school system, that is against America. I believe that there are enemies against the church. Jude warned against those who would creep into the church unawares, bringing damnable doctrines with them. And sometimes the battle is doctrine, and sometimes the battle is devils, and sometimes the battle is divisions. But a church has to be vigilant and just know that as soon as one battle ends, get ready for the next one to start. You can expect a struggle. I believe that there are enemies against the home. Hollywood. Did I mention public school? Did I mention that? Liberal news. Cultural philosophies. I'm working on a series of messages on biblical thinking about cultural issues. And you need to wake up to the fact that the world is not your friend. Not your friend. Expect to struggle. But then here's the next thing. Expect to struggle. Verse 12. For we wrestle. Wrestling involves struggling, grappling, fighting back, hand-to-hand battle. It is up close and it is personal. The Christian life is neither passive or painless. There is a battle and you will struggle. It will. Some of you will struggle in your marriage. Some of you right now, you're struggling with an addiction. Some of you will struggle with anger. Some of you will struggle with a bad attitude. By the way, don't blame it on personality. Blame it on the flesh that you contend with every day. You can expect to struggle. And the problem is that a lot of Christians have quit the battle. They've laid down and they have surrendered to the flesh and they don't feel the pressure of the battle because they refuse to fight the battle. It's easier to compromise than to take a stand. Right. Right. You don't feel any pressure from the world because you're not confronting the world. The devil doesn't bother you if you don't bother him. Pick up a sword. Get back into the fight. You can expect a struggle. You can expect to struggle. You can expect to stand. From the passage, the expectation is that you stand against the enemy and that you be a victorious Christian. Don't go wobbly. Good word. Don't go wobbly. Hold your ground. Don't back down. You should not be a prey to the devil. You should not fall to temptation. You should not succumb to sin. The expectation is that you and I grow in strength day by day by day by day, renewed day by day. Expect to stand. It's an exhortation. But then moving through the passage, and I'm going to run to it quick. I really am. But notice the enemy and his schemes. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A war presupposes an enemy. And Paul makes it very clear that our enemy is spiritual forces. There's nothing listed in there that you fight that is human. The war is not against one another. It's not against other churches. There's other churches don't worship like we do and do like we do and have the standards we do. That's their church. You understand? I don't care what they do. We're responsible for Victory Baptist. It's not against one another. It's not against other. It is not even against our government. Our war is against the forces of hell. By the way, our enemy is not the sinner. The sinner is not the enemy. The sinner is the captive. We're not out to fight them. We're out to rescue them, set them free. So when you try to witness to somebody and they mock you, don't mock them back. He's the enemy. He's not the enemy. He's captive. You understand? And if we're not careful, we'll make them out to be the enemy, and we get mad and we get aggravated because they live so wickedly. What else do you expect them to do? They're lost. That's what lost people do. They live like lost people. They get mad at them, pity them, pray for them. Our enemy is not one another. If we're not fighting against a sinner, we're taking up arms with our brother. And bickering in church and gossiping over the telephone, well, now it's gossiping over Facebook and slandering a brother. Your brother is not your enemy. I believe that verse number 12 is talking about a demonic force that is organized by Satan, and it is all around us. It is. I won't get off into this tonight, but I believe that a lot of what you see being passed off as entertainment is nothing more than a campaign of hell to condition your mind to think favorably of the enemy. Years ago when Harry Potter came out, I preached against Harry Potter. I did. Because I don't think you see anything wholesome about witchcraft and wizardry. I just don't think it's wholesome. And it's so innocent. Oh, it's entertainment. God calls it an abomination, is what he calls it. Yeah. Calling good evil, evil good. Some of these things that boys play on video games, it's just fantasy. No, it's fantasy and it's fiction about things that God said that no Christian should ever be involved in. I don't know the names of TV shows anymore, but I bet they still have shows that delve into the underworld and horror shows and people with supernatural abilities and demonic characters and all of that. And Christians watch that stuff. They watch that stuff and they never think, that's my enemy. And an enemy has crept in and it's penetrated our ranks without you even realizing it. And resistance is broken down, so we entertain pleasant thoughts of wicked things. Yeah. The Bible says that he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why he wants you to sin, because sin will devour you. That's why he wants you to lay out of church. That will devour you. That's why he wants you to neglect your Bible and your prayer, because that will devour you. Verse number 12, Paul alludes to two of the tactics, I believe, in verse 12. Here's tactic number one. There is no war. When Paul says, "For we wrestle not," the devil says, "Stop right there. Don't go any farther. Let's not talk about war. Let's talk about peace. Why you always got to preach against things? Huh? Why you always against everything? Why can't we all just get along?" And by getting Christians and churches to buy into the peace mantra, he has neutralized the church for the conflict. Yeah. And any time that a preacher preaches against anything, all right, then here comes the modernists along it. And why don't you just preach Jesus? As if Jesus never preached against anything. Huh? I mean, let's celebrate the things that unite us, not the things that divide us, because the greatest virtue is unity. No, it is not. It is truth is what it is. Some of y'all look like you've swallowed your teeth tonight. Tactic number one, there is no war. Tactic number two, the war is not against him. Paul says that the battle is not against a physical foe. It's not a flesh and blood battle, but the devil wants you to divert your attention other than him. If he can get husband and wife to fight against each other, he's won half the battle. If he can get church members to fight against other church members, he's won half the battle. If he can get the church, I know what's happened this week, and I'm not preaching politics, but if he can get the church to become zealots against the government, he's got half the battle won. Preacher called me yesterday talking about, you know, everything that's happened in our country this past week. Not been a good week. And he was at a preacher's fellowship, and somebody gotten up and preached, and basically the message to all these preachers was chiding them that we didn't do enough. We didn't call enough senators, we didn't call enough legislators, we weren't there to march in the Capitol. Well, whatever it might have been, okay? We didn't do the church laid down. This is the church's fault. And this preacher was frustrated. It's like, what am I supposed to do? I said, I tell you what you do. Go tomorrow to the pulpit. Open the Word of God. And preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you do. I'm for voting. I'm for praying. I'm for calling whoever. And right, I'm for doing everything that you can. Exercise everything you can. But I'm going to tell you, if your battle is political, you're going to lose the battle. The enemy and his schemes. Three, I've got to hurry. The equipment that we are supplied. He runs through this armor. I'll run through it. He says in verse number 13, taking you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. You know the truth, don't you? Well, there's a lot of churches in Milton that don't know the truth. Don't know how to find it. Some churches believe that you can't know the truth, but you know what the truth is. And I'm glad tonight that I can get my hands on the truth. I don't doubt it. I won't let anybody put a question in my mind as to the truth of God's word. So the loins, great about the truth, the loins is your waist area. It's the lower back. It is the strongest part of your body. The loins in the Bible often speaks of strength. And strength will, and loins, the truth will strengthen you. You show me somebody that is not grounded in the truth, I'll show you a weak Christian. Truth gives you strength. And the first thing that you're going to need to fight this battle is you are going to need some truth. Well, where do I get truth? Thy word is truth. You ought to have a time, every Christian ought to have a time, every day in your life where you get into the Word of God and get some truth in you. Yeah. If you don't get some truth in you, you are going into the battle unarmed. And the truth you get tonight is not going to be sufficient for tomorrow. Tomorrow you're going to need to get some more truth in you. And young men, the battle against temptation is to get some truth in you. And young ladies, the battle against temptation is to get some truth in you. One of my New Year's resolutions that I've already broken is to be healthier. I'm going to eat healthier. Be healthier. Somebody texted me the other day about Krispy Kreme, because I've made a joke about Krispy Kreme. You know, I actually don't go to Krispy Kreme. I actually don't much. But if you ate honey buns and Dr. Pepper all day, you're going to be sick and anemic. The contrary to what some of these boys think, you cannot survive on a diet of honey buns and Dr. Pepper. Everybody knows that. You don't have to be a health nut. You don't have to be on a hallelujah diet where all you eat is lettuce and carrots. You don't have to do that. But fast food and convenient snacks is not enough to sustain a healthy body. To know there are people that make that their diet anyway. They know smoking will kill them. And they light it up again. And you can have such a love for sugar that you will sacrifice your health for the pleasure of the taste. There is not a Christian in here who believes that anything you see on TV, the movie screen, country music television, MTV, or whatever, not a Christian in here that believes that that is healthy fare for a Christian. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't give you pure thoughts. It doesn't edify the spiritual man. It doesn't draw you to worship. If you filled up on it this morning before you come to church, you were not in a mood to go to church. I tell you that there's not a Christian in here who believes that that can be his daily diet and he still be a spiritual Christian, but yet still it is their daily diet. The love for the world can be so strong that they will ignore the spiritual man and force feed the sensual flesh, the junk of the world. And they're not strong for the battle because they don't have any truth in them. Bible reading, listening to sermons, good music. I got to go on a long road trip in the morning. And so yesterday I went on to Sermon Audio and a couple of church websites and I downloaded a bunch of sermons to my phone because when I'm driving, that's all that I listen to. And I'm going to listen to preaching all day tomorrow. So just listen to preaching all day tomorrow. And when I get to church tomorrow night, I'm going to be jacked up ready for church. I'm enjoying. Verse 14. If I can read it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate covers everything from the neck to the waist. Some say it covers the front and the back. The most vital organs of your body, the heart, is protected by that breastplate of righteousness. You know, the believer has two kinds of righteousness. He has positional righteousness. You know what that is. I think it's talking about practical righteousness. Living in your daily life what you're supposed to be. If you don't have any practical righteousness, you leave yourself open to the attacks of Satan. He'll destroy your testimony. He'll destroy your zeal for God. He'll destroy your fellowship with Christ. You can't have those things if you don't have them on the breastplate of righteousness. He says in verse number 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes provide two things. And a couple of years ago, I had bone spurs or plantar fascia or something. Man, I had some trouble. And I went through several pairs of shoes. But shoes provide two things. Shoes give us stability. But then shoes give us balance. You can't just wear one shoe. It throws you off balance. But if you have both shoes on your feet, you have balance. You can walk along without limping. And the devil try to knock you off your feet and get you overbalanced in some area. To be overzealous in one area of the Christian life and neglecting other areas of the Christian life. You can go to seed on your favorite doctrine and some thinking that you think has to be emphasized by everybody. The Christian life is one of balance. It says verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith where you're with you able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He says, take the helmet of salvation, the head. That's the most vulnerable part of the body. Easier to kill a man with a blow to the head than anywhere else. Take the helmet of salvation. Then he says, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Come right back to that book. The sword is the word of God. If you ever lose your sword, you don't have a weapon to do warfare with. Don't let anybody ever mess with your sword. You know how a lady don't like anybody running through their purse? You just don't get a lady's purse and just run through it. Okay. I was over at the print shop and Grace had a letter that I'd given her to give to him, but I needed it back. And so I went into the office. She was out on the floor. I went into the office. Her purse is sitting there, and there's the letter. I could see it sitting right there. Well, I'm not going to reach in there and get that letter. I'm not going to do that. So I went all the way out there, brought her back in. I need that letter. You just don't get into, you don't mess with a woman's purse, right? You just don't do that. I don't like somebody messing with my Bible. I just don't. I just leave my sword alone. That's the way I am, okay? I don't like anybody messing it but changing it. I'll say it again. I don't like anybody messing it but changing it. I said this morning, every word of God is pure. You know what you need? You need a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword. There's a lot of young men that have had their swords dulled by some preacher trying to take the edge off of it. The equipment that we're supplied. Here's verse number 18. The energy which strengthens us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Somebody has said that there's armor for every part of your body except your back. But there is no armor for your shins as well. There's no armor for your back because you don't retreat in Christian life. You don't turn your back to the enemy and run. Shins, you know how painful it is to get hit in shins? But when you're on your knees, they're protected. The only way to protect that part of your body is to be on your knees. Our nation tonight is in a fight for survival. And frankly, I don't think that she'll win the fight. You're seeing a war being waged against free speech and religious freedom, the Constitution. Those who are in power, they hate America. They believe that they have to tear it down to rebuild it. All of the big tech companies, you're seeing all of that, trying to silence the conservative voice. I'm going to tell you something. You better not deceive yourself and think they won't try to silence Christian voices as well. I'm going to tell you, if they knew what you really believed, huh? And you need to recognize tonight that you are the enemy. You are. But the church of God is an army, and the church has always been in a fight. And we are called to take up spiritual arms and join the battle. You do everything that you can to fight for your country, but don't make that your only fight. I voted. I prayed. I'm trying to put myself off from liberals as much as I can. I really am. I don't watch the news because they're all liars. I don't identify with public party because they're all traitors. Fight for your country, but fight for your family. The more liberal that this world becomes, the more I hate liberalism. And the more perverted and the more nasty that the world around you becomes, the more it ought to make you determined not to be a part of it. Not going to be a part of it. And you ought to be more determined and more resolute and more courageous. And tomorrow, when you go out there, you are walking into a battle that will be attack against your mind, and attack against your emotions, and attack against your desires and against your convictions. But you have been equipped for battle. And by the way, victory has already been won if you will stand in the victory. There's three positions given in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 and verse 6, we are sitting in heavenly places. That's our position as believers. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we are walk worthy of our calling. That's our practice. And then in chapter 6 and verse 14, we are standing. We're sitting, we're walking, we are standing. There's a progression there. You can never stand in the battle until you've learned the sitting and the walking aspects of the Christian life. You must not enter into the war without first resting in Christ. Resting in the blessings that you have. Drawing strength from who you are in Christ. And if you would be victorious, you have to learn to walk worthily, to follow the Lord in a holy life. And so you begin by realizing the position and the possessions that you have in Christ. You begin walking in the new man and putting off the old man. Then you can stand in the battle. Catch this truth. The ground that we are standing on is our own. And if we don't fight, we don't fight to keep it. We make sure that the devil doesn't get a foothold on our victory. I tell you, the war's already been won. That the devil is a defeated foe. He went on the offensive, and Christ won the victory for us. Christ is the one who went into foreign territory and gained the ground and got the victory. You are no match for the devil, but he is no match for our victor. And what we do is not fight to win the victory. We stand in the victory that he has already won for you and I. We are not holding by attacking. We are holding by defending what is already ours. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to pull you off of the ground that Christ won from you. If he can move you from standing in victory or standing in holiness, that's how he defeats you. And somebody tonight says, well, God's not for me. I can't do anything right. I doubt if I'm saved. I'm not fit to serve. He's pulling you off the victory that Christ has won. I don't know the fiery darts that Satan hurls at you, but I know that you can have victory over fear. You can have victory over discouragement. You can have victory over temptation. You can have victory even over strongholds. Satan is a defeated foe. We are on the winning side. And victory is ours for the claiming. You and I are in battle tonight. But if God be for us, then who can be against us? Now, you believed that verse last Sunday. You still believe that verse? I still believe it.